And I pray that I'd speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Well, isn't that an interesting gospel reading? Amen. So tempting as it is to speak on Jeremiah and on the epistle from to Timothy, we will have a look at the gospel reading. And I didn't look at the commentaries. I haven't recently looked at the commentaries, but certainly in the past, there is no great consensus about what this passage means. Lots of different people have lots of different interpretations. So perhaps here's another one. But it is important to see the parable about the shrewd manager. The word is actually unrighteous. That's the word that's used. Not dishonest or shrewd. It's the unrighteous is the word that's used. It's important to see that passage in the context of the block of writing that it's placed in, which is chapter 15. And if you remember, chapter 15, verses 1 to 7, starts off with the parable of the lost sheep. 8 to 10 then talks about the parable of the lost coin, and that's what Charlie was preaching about last week. The next bit, which is 11 to 31 in chapter 15, is a parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son. And this bit follows, this particular passage follows on from that as a single block, where the theme is all about lost and foundness, and the desire that God has to seek out those who are lost. So that's the context of the passage. But it opens up, and if you remember, Jesus has been talking to the religious leaders, and now it's almost as if he sort of turns his back on them and starts talking to the disciples, and it's as if he's saying, now, here's a bit of a funny story. And that's the context almost in which he opens up. He's now talking to his disciples, and the story opens up about a master and a servant, and the master goes to the servant and essentially says, am I making enough money from my assets? Am I sweating my assets hard enough? But it's a really strange thing for him to say, because as you'll see in the notes in Partnership News, Jews were not allowed to charge interest. And so the way that it was normally got around was that if you lent somebody five, then you'd have a bond that was written that said they owed you 10. Nothing in there about what interest is being charged, nothing in there about how much was originally lent, just what was owed. But for somebody to start opening up and saying, so what about this interest, or what about what I'm owed? I mean, it was a minefield. You would never do that, because, the servant could just say, what interest? We're not supposed to be charging interest. So it's a bizarre passage. And the way that it opens up is, you can imagine the disciples smiling and thinking, where's this one going to go? This sounds like a good one. I'll sit down and make myself comfortable as we listen. But if you think about what's going on, we've just had the parables about the lost and the found, and we've just had the parable about the lost son, the prodigal son. The prodigal son comes back, big party, big celebration, because the person that was lost, that had gone away, spent all the money, has come back. And the elder brother, we all know, he says, well, what about me? And the father says, I've always had you with me. And if you think of the context of that lostness and foundness, one of the ways of looking at that is that the prodigal son represents those who have so far been outside of the religious institution. It's about the Gentiles who are coming in, because later on in this chapter, Jesus talks about the gospel that is open to all. The law was until the time of John, he says, but now the good news is preached to all. So there's a sense in which the prodigal son represents the non-Jewish part of the world that is coming to the Father, and the Father is rejoicing about that. And the elder brother, who's been there all the time, is perhaps about the Jews who God has had with him all the time. So this passage is set up in that context of those who are now welcome into God's love and God's community, and those who have already been in that community, the Jews. Now, Luke is an outsider. He's the only non-Jewish gospel writer. But he would be very familiar with the gospel, with Jewish writings. In all of rabbinic literature, any story that's about a master and a servant is about God and about Israel. So the context for chapter 16, as well as the lostness and the foundness, Luke is just talking about, this is about God and his people, and those who have been stewards of his people, and the stewards of his people and his creation, are just about to be judged. So that's the context in which the passage, I think, is set. And we know the story, what's going on. So the steward, the servant then thinks, better get this sorted, rewrites the bonds, and you know, he wants to go and be welcomed into the houses of the people that he's just doing the business with. Then we get that strange bit about the master comes back and commends, which is a strange word in some ways, the unrighteous servant. And then he talks about, yeah, people of the world are actually quite smart at using their worldly goods to, you know, to create friendships and apparently get into people's houses, and, you know, it's all well and good. Only there's a subtle change in the way that phrase is used. Because absolutely, the servant wants to get welcomed into people's houses, houses that are made of brick and mortar. But the phrase that the master uses is, you can use your earthly possessions, and then you'll be invited into, and it's a strange phrase, it talks about their eternal dwellings. It's actually, you'll get invited into their eternal tents. Not houses, but tents. Now, tents are many things, but they're not eternal. They are temporary. It's about where do you put your trust. Do you put your trust in God, or do you use your worldly things to try and build friendships and build yourselves into relationships which actually are temporal? They're not eternal. You might use your worldly wealth to do that, but actually the things that you are building will crumble and will fail. And that's the context of the passage as it's written. It's about the judgment of those people who are responsible for God's creation, for being stewards of his people. Looking at how we are stewards and what we do with those things that we're given to look after, those things that we have as ourselves, but also those things like creation that we have to look after on behalf of other people. Luke is always far more concerned not about how do you gain possessions, but what do you do with the possessions that you have, and in this case, the possessions that actually belong to other people. And if you think about the story of the prodigal son, because these passages are all linked, buying friendship didn't seem to work as a strategy for the prodigal son, because he's just come home. If buying friendship and buying himself into other people's houses had worked, then he might not have come home. So if that strategy didn't work 5 verses ago, why should we expect it to work now? There's an irony in the passage which sometimes we don't always see. But it's about the stewardship of God's creation, and particularly how some of the religious authorities have been stewards of the Jewish faith. And after this passage, which we don't get read, the Pharisees actually really turn on Jesus and they start mocking him. And so it's very clear that although he's turned to the disciples, the Pharisees are listening to this and they understand it. It's a question about how those who have been responsible for shepherding the Jewish faith and the Jewish people over the years, how they have managed that responsibility. And remember, Jesus, now on his way to Jerusalem, is in prophet mode, and this story is very, very similar to those kinds of stories that we'd see in the Old Testament prophets about what's happened to the Jewish people. That's the context of the shrewd or the unrighteous manager, the steward about creation. How are we stewards of what we own? And how are we stewards of the things that we look after for others? And that, in a sense, is the link into our project for this autumn mission, where we're supporting the Bishop of St. Albans Autumn Harvest Appeal, which is a project which is run in conjunction with Christian Aid, who we know are a very good organisation, and Action for Development. It's a project which the leadership teams, both here at St. Mark's and at Putney Heights, all wanted to support. I think it's very well matched to the type of projects that we've been involved in the past, because it's a reasonably small and well-contained project where the gifts and the support that we can give make a huge difference to the people who are in Ethiopia. We all remember, you know, the scenes that have come from Ethiopia over the last 5, 10, 15, 20 years and more. It's an extremely poor country and an extremely difficult country to make a living in, and an extremely difficult country to support families and to support all of the infrastructure like education that we would normally expect in a country like our own. So it's a very focused project on helping people who are keeping bees, helping them with some of the education, helping them with some of the very simple technology. And you'll see in some of the leaflets and there's actually a slide presentation which you may have seen as you came in, just on the difference of a very simple hive that is now being used compared to the hives that were being used, and just the radical difference that's made in terms of the amount of honey that can be gathered, and therefore the sustainability of that project, the sustainability of that community as they work together to make a difference in their own lives and the difference in the community. And you'll see some of the individuals are now able to have 3 meals a day instead of 2, to be able to send their children to school, to be able to give health care to those who are sick, and the radical difference that makes to lives. So you'll see in the letter, it wouldn't be a mission project without a letter, but it is slightly different this year. You'll see some details there. There's an envelope as well. You know, on behalf of the leadership teams of both churches, the ministers really commend this as a project. Do get involved. The generosity that we've seen as a community and as both churches is remarkable over the previous years when you think of all of the different projects that we've supported. This project is no less in need of our support and our prayers as we move between now and Christmas. And as you'll see on Partnership News, we'll finish this off in the first of December, the beginning of December, just as Advent begins. So you'll see lots of input and updates about the project as we move forward over the next few weeks. But we are kicking it off this morning. There's harvest. We'll celebrate next week. But do take the leaflets, do take the letters, do support the project, because it is so much in line with the gospel teaching from today. How are we stewards of what we have, and how can we help steward that which God has given us in the form of his creation, and how can we steward the things that will help others in other parts of the world, the less fortunate than ourselves? Amen.